Well, I appreciate you taking the time to come out on a morning that I suppose most of you would have preferred to sleep in. For how many is that true? You'd rather be sleeping in bed right now than here in church? Nobody? How many would rather be here than be checked into the best hospital in the state right now? That's what I thought. I knew I'd have you on one of those. I didn't expect to have you on both of them. We're glad you're here. And I'm trusting that God is going to speak to our hearts. This is actually the last time that we'll be together in 2015, at least as a church here in this building. And we're going to talk about the gift of a new year. Since last Sunday was Christmas Sunday, and that means that this Sunday is New Year's Sunday because, well, last Sunday was the Sunday before Christmas and this Sunday was the Sunday before New Year's, and that's generally how it works. Next year, we're going to have a bit of an issue, and we're going to have to talk about what to do, because both Christmas and New Year's Day fall on Sunday. Can you imagine such a thing? Who knows what we're going to do? But that means that this is the last time we'll be together. And so 2015 is, well, it's one for the record books, I guess. And that's why I've chosen, "That Was Then, and This Is Now," is the title of the message, and you may recognize those words. We're going to be singing that song later, and I hope by the time we're done, the song will mean more to you than it does perhaps right now, but that's the title for the message. And speaking of the record books, I'm happy to be able to say, at least, I don't want to say I'm proud, but I'm happy to be able to say that every time I've spoken to you this year, I've taken the opportunity to tell you a story from God's Word. That's just our habit here at the Potter's House. And because this is the last Sunday and I don't want to break that streak, I'm going to do that again. I want to tell you a story from God's Word. And you probably realize that we have only one more message in the book of Acts. Have you been keeping track? There's really only about 8 verses left there in that last chapter of the book of Acts. And so you were probably expecting, I know several people mentioned it, we're finishing Acts this, but we're not. I'm actually not going to finish Acts this week, and the reason for that is that we met together as a core team all the way back in September and did some planning as the end of the year was rolling out, and we decided there in September that rather than finish the book of Acts this Sunday, because we anticipated, rightfully so, that there would be several people missing, rather than finish the book of Acts this Sunday, we'll finish the book of Acts next Sunday, and it will coincide with the ordination of the elders. So we'll finish Acts, we'll have the ordination of the first elders here at the Potter's House. Joseph and Len Tanchi, a Chinese couple, will be with us and maybe say some things about their ministry and what's going on in their lives. And next Sunday is going to be a busy Sunday. It's going to be, as far as I'm concerned, the red letter Sunday since I've been here as we ordain elders and have men in place who will actually be leading our church. But we want all of that to come together. And so that left me free last Sunday, which was Christmas Sunday, and this Sunday, which is New Year's Sunday, to decide what it is that I want to talk to you about. It's not being dictated by the book of Acts or a series that we're on. And so God and I had a conversation, and I decided that I'd share with you, or at least have a conversation with you. I know that implies that you're going to talk back, and we'll see whether you do or not. But decided that I'd like to have a conversation with you this morning that I have with myself at the end of every year. I've been a follower of Jesus for a very long time. It's been a long time since I made that initial decision way back in 1963 to follow him, to give him my life, to do the things that he's asked me to do instead of making up my own way as I go along. But I'm hoping that as I share this conversation with you that I have with myself at the end of every year, that you'll use the opportunity to have that same conversation with yourself in the hopes that 2016 will be a better year than 2015 was, in the hopes that there'll be a greater consistency in your life in 2016 than there was in 2015. This past week, on the 20th, we celebrated the 20th, the 25th, 24th. We celebrated the beginning of Jesus' life here on earth. It wasn't the beginning of his life. We know that he had existed as the Word, according to John chapter 1, from the ages of eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, it's a remarkable story. But at a particular point in time, about 2,000 years ago, he began his life here on earth. The story that I want to tell this morning actually has to do with that it actually begins in the hours before the crucifixion, at the very end of his life here on earth. Again, not the end of his life. He is still alive forevermore. But the story begins in the hours before his crucifixion, and it actually ends in the hours, after his resurrection, in the few days after his resurrection from the dead. But the story that I want to tell you this morning doesn't really center around Jesus. There's somebody else who is very close to Jesus. He was part of the inner circle. And the story that I want to tell you this morning centers around him. It has to do with one of his followers, a man named Simon Peter. His name had been Simon, but Jesus changed it to Peter on the day that Peter decided to follow him. I want to tell you this story because something happened to Peter during that five-day or so stretch of time that's not unlike the things that happen to us on a regular basis. And forgive me, I'm anticipating that you had a year in 2015 that was pretty much like my year in 2015. When you had those bright moments when it seemed like you were getting it right, but those long moments when it seemed like you weren't. And I'm going to take that for granted. If that doesn't apply to you, you have my personal permission to either slip off into a nap, if you promise not to snore, or, I don't know, go out and get a cup of coffee. But if it's been a year like 2014 was, and probably 2013 was, when you can see back there times, when you're conscious of times that, you just didn't quite get it right, or as right as you expected of yourself. The reason that I want to bring Peter into the story here is that Peter, in the story that I'm about to tell you, is going to fail. Oh, he's going to fail in an absolutely spectacular way. And he's going to fail despite the fact that Jesus is going to warn him. Jesus will warn him before it even happens that he's going to fail. He's going to tell him within hours of the failure that it's about to happen. He's going to tell him in a way that he should have the good sense to know that it's going to happen. And despite the warning, despite the prediction that Jesus makes, the prophecy that's going to come true, because we know that Jesus never makes a mistake, Peter is still going to fail. And after he fails, he'll reach the conclusion that he's no longer worthy to be called a follower of Jesus. And he'll do that with good reason. He'll have a good reason for doing that. And so I'm hoping that you'll listen to the story as we go. Jesus, of course, is going to have something to say about that as well. But both of those things, both his failure and Jesus' response to his failure, I trust will help us to understand that, there are lessons in this story for us who are followers of Jesus in the same way that Peter was. There are lessons for those of us who have ever tried and failed, and then wondered if they were ever going to be able to find their way back after their failure. I need you to know, if you don't catch it as we go, I need you to know that I'm talking to me every bit as truly as I'm talking to you. The upper room is the setting for the first part of the story. Jesus has revealed to his followers during the course of this meal that they shared together, the Last Supper, he's revealed to his followers that he will soon be turned over to the Gentiles. And as he's turned over to the Gentiles, Pontius Pilate will exercise his right as the Roman governor to sentence Jesus to death, and not to stoning as he would if the Jews had decided that he should die, but to crucifixion. He's going to be crucified. Jesus has made that clear. I'm going to go, we're here in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin is going to grab me. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will put me to death. The Gentiles will crucify me. That is very clear. And the mood there in the upper room suddenly turns somber. They're eating the Passover together. And it was a time of great anticipation. It was a time of great joy as Israel gathered together as families to remember the day that God set them free from bondage in Egypt. And, well, the mood has turned somber. Jesus has announced that he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And every one of his followers are trying to sort out what that means. How can he, knowing who he is, how can he be turned over to the Gentiles? And every one of them, it's awesome, every one of them is going to make a decision. They're going to decide. They're going to look him right in the eye and they're going to say, that is never going to happen to you. And if it does, doggone it, we will take care of you. And they make this quick search around there and they find a couple of swords and they say, look, we have swords here. We can prevent this whole thing. Jesus looks at the two little swords that they have and he says, you know what, that's going to be enough. Yeah, that'll be enough for what you guys will need to do. But he's about to tell them something that they don't want to hear. They've made decisions about how they're going to react when Jesus is handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to stand by him. They're going to defend him. They're going to go to death with him if that's what's necessary. Jesus is going to have something to say about that as well. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, and forgive me, it's taken from all four Gospels, so I can't invite you to turn there unless you just open to the Gospels in random and hope to find where we actually are. But it takes place in the upper room and then goes on from there. Jesus' mood there in the upper room after his announcement of his death turned even more somber. He said to his followers, he looked around that gathering as they sat there together in that room. And he said, I have to tell you this. Tonight, all of you, will fall away because of me. And I say that, he said, because it says in the scriptures, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I rise again, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, that's when Peter spoke up. And he said, Lord, these guys here, they may fall away, but I will never fall away. Jesus looked Peter in the eye and said, Peter, I tell you, I'm telling you right now, tonight before the rooster crows the second time, you will disown me three times. Peter said, no. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And every one of those men that sat there in that room that night said the same thing. Even if we have to die, we will never disown you. While all this was going on, there was a meeting that Judas attended. He left the room earlier in the evening, and he attended a meeting with representatives of the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and plans were made to arrest Jesus. They left the upper room here and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed there, and after the third time he prayed, that cohort, that group of soldiers, that squad showed up there in the garden, and well, there was an exchange that went back and forth, and finally they laid hands on Jesus and bound his hands behind his back and led him away to the house of the high priest, where he could stand trial for his crimes. The men resisted at first. But as the evening progressed, as things got more dangerous for Jesus, they ended up doing exactly as Jesus had suggested. They scattered into the night. Most of them went off their own way, and we're not sure where they ended up until two or three days later. But Peter and John stayed with Jesus at a safe distance, of course. They stayed with Jesus. And they were aware when he was led into the courtyard of the house of the high priest, and they saw where they had taken him up the stairs in there to stand trial. And Peter, in the meantime, was warming himself beside a fire there in the courtyard. That's when one of the maids of the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest, stood there by the fire there in the light and looked really closely at Peter. She'd seen him before. There'd been these skirmishes that took place between Jesus and the representatives of the high priest, and she was well aware of it. And so she looked at Peter and she said, hey, you're one of his followers. You were with Jesus of, of Nazareth? And Peter shrugged his shoulders as she made that accusation and said, I don't know what you're talking about, okay? I don't know what you're talking about. He faded away from the fire. He went over by the gate of the courtyard, and when he got over there, there happened to be another one of the servant girls of the high priest there over by the gate, and she looked at him, and then she said to the people that were standing around, he's one of them, I swear. He's one of them. I know that he is. I know that he was with Jesus of Galilee. And the people standing around looked at Peter really hard, and Peter said, whoa, hold on just a minute. I'm telling you, woman, I am not. I swear to you, I've never been with him. I don't know the man. Well, that group kind of hung around Peter and watched him and chatted with him a little bit, and finally, one of the representatives of the group said, oh, no, wait a minute. You certainly are one of his followers because, well, you know, you have that accent. You sound like you're from Galilee. You sound just like him. You sound just like the rest of his followers. Surely you're one of his followers. And Peter began to curse and swear and call down curses upon himself from heaven as he said, I am telling you, I don't know the man. Somewhere off in the darkness, off in the distance, in the quiet of that Jerusalem night, a rooster crowed. And at that very moment, and this is the part that breaks my heart, at that very moment they were transferring Jesus from one of the places where he was on trial to another one of the places where he was on trial. And he happened to be on one of the courtyard steps. And at the moment he heard the rooster crow, he turned and looked into the crowd and found Peter and locked his eyes on Peter. And that was when Peter remembered that Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he ran out of the courtyard and wept bitterly. Well, you probably know how the story ends, at least relative to Jesus and what happened to him. He went through that mockery of a trial, and then he was handed over to the Gentiles, just exactly as he said he would be. And they crucified him, and then they laid his body in the grave. And for 3 days it was there. On Friday and Saturday and part of Sunday, it was there. And then on Sunday morning, when they went to check the tomb, the ladies went to check the tomb, he was gone. And that's when the angel said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And they brought the news back to his followers, and Peter was there, and then Jesus appeared to them. And you remember, Thomas was there one time, he wasn't there the other time, and there was all that confusion, until I see the scars, so I stick my hand in the scars left by the nail, I will not believe. And so Jesus shows up again, and he says, there it is right there. You believe, Thomas, because you see. Blessed are those who without seeing believe. Well, this rest of the story that I want to tell you actually comes from John chapter 21. And it has to do with the third time that Jesus revealed himself to his followers. He keeps showing up and then going away. And he'll do that randomly over the next 50 days or so. He'll be gone soon enough. But, well, the third time actually happened on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. Peter, it all started when Peter went to some of his buddies. He took John aside and he took Thomas aside. And then he, one of the other followers, and we don't know this guy's name, but those four guys got together, and Peter said, I don't know about you, but I think maybe I'll just go back to fishing. I'm going to go fishing. So they went fishing. They decided that they'd go with him. They got a boat, they got a net, and they spent the entire night in a rather familiar scenario for them by this time. They spent the entire night fishing and caught nothing. Peter's a fisherman. He's not saying, I'm going to see if the bass are biting. He's going fishing. They caught nothing. The next morning, as the sun began to come up, there was a man standing on the shore, there on the edge of the lake. He was about 100 yards off, and they didn't really recognize who it was. I don't want this to be, this is a spoiler alert. If you don't want to hear this next part, I don't want you to be surprised later when you discover that it's Jesus. He's appearing to them again. standing about 100 yards off, and he calls out to them and he says, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" And they say, "Well, no, haven't caught anything." And in a rather familiar scenario, he says, "You know, if you throw the net off the right side of the boat, you'll catch some fish." And for some reason, and it probably has something to do with the last 3 years and how bizarre they've been, they decide to throw the net off the right side of the boat, and oh my goodness, not only do they catch fish, they catch so many fish that they can't even pull the net in. And that's when it occurs to John. He turns to Peter, and he says, "Peter, Peter, it's the Lord." And Peter's not going to wait until they can row that boat to shore. I'm telling you right now. He jumps right in the water, and he swims. He makes his way over to the shore, and the rest of the guys, they still can't pull the net in, and so they end up dragging it with the boat back to shore there. And when they get to shore, they notice that this man, this stranger, or so they thought, has a fire going, and there are some fish on it. And he asked Peter to go get some of the fish that they've just caught, and he's going to cook those as well. And the scripture actually says none of them asked him who he was. They all knew. And over the course of the next few minutes, as they sit down to have breakfast together, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" And three times Peter reassures Jesus that, "God, you are my best friend. I love you as my best friend. I do. I swear I do." And each time that Peter answers like that, Jesus asks Peter to take care of the new followers that would come to faith in Jesus because of Peter's testimony, because of the testimony of those old followers that had known him for 3 years. And at the end, he looks Peter in the eye again and he says, "Peter, follow me." And that is the story from God's Word. It's a powerful story in my mind. When we tell the story of Jesus' crucifixion, Judas becomes the villain. Would you agree with me on that? If I were to tell that whole story, it would be very clear that Judas is a villain. He's a villain because he's one of the people who traveled with Jesus. Jesus had actually said of Judas, it says in the scripture, "The man who puts his hand into the food dish with me will betray me." And Judas had done that. He was one of the 12 men that stayed with Jesus the entire time. One of the 12 men that Jesus would have called a friend. So all things considered, when Judas chose to betray Jesus, what he did was actually worse than what Peter did when he decided to disown Jesus, when he decided to speak as though he didn't know them. But we should remember that while Judas was on Jesus' list of the 12, Peter was part of the three. He was part of the inner circle. When Jesus went through that dark hour where he actually looked at his followers and said, "I am so sorrowful," there in the garden, "I am so sorrowful that I think I might die before I get to the cross," he took Peter, James, and John aside as his best friends and confided in them the breaking that was taking place in his heart. So while Judas is one of the 12 buddies, Peter is one of his three best friends. He's part of the inner circle. So Peter's decision to disown Jesus, in my mind, was really monumental. When he looked at that group that stood around him and said, I swear to you, I do not know the man. What do I have to say to convince you of that? It was a monumental failure on Peter's part. It was a huge failure by any measure. But listen to me. It was made even larger by something that Jesus had said earlier in his ministry. Jesus actually said in Luke 9:62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, if you make the decision to follow Jesus and serve in the kingdom of God, and then at some point you look back over your shoulder, If you decide to follow him and begin to serve, and you look back over your shoulder at some point on some bad afternoon, some dark day that you may be having, you look back over your shoulder and decide to serve yourself or this world instead for those few moments, at that moment, according to Jesus, you disqualify yourself as a servant of the kingdom. You disqualify yourself from the privilege of being able to say to other people, I follow Jesus. Why? Because at that moment, you are not. You're not moving in the direction he's chosen for you. You're heading somewhere else. It's a sobering thought for all of us, but it had to be especially sobering for Peter. And the reason that I say that is that all of us, over the course of time, have read this. Have you ever read that verse? It's right there in the book. We've read it in the book, but Peter heard Jesus say it. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you are not fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I'd like to suggest to you that Peter had put his hand to the plow and decided to follow Jesus, but that night that he decided to protect himself instead of his Savior, that was the ultimate turning away. He had turned his back. He looked back. So Peter knew the deal. He knew the deal. He no longer deserved to think of himself as a servant of the kingdom. He no longer deserved to call himself a follower of Jesus. And for those five or so days that transpired between the end of the story that I told and the beginning of the story, for those five or so days, everything, listen to me, everything that he spent the last 3 years of his life building is gone. And I wonder if you've ever been there. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. I wonder if you've ever been in a place in your life as a follower of Jesus where you've made a decision to just look over your shoulder, and maybe it was just momentary to start, but well, it went downhill after that. Have you ever been in that place? And then it occurs to you somewhere along the line, in the midst of that mess, he's done with me. Because I'm telling you one thing, if the Spirit of God doesn't bring this verse to mind, the enemy certainly will. The moment you fail on that level, the moment you walk away, he's going to haunt you with those words. Oh, you call yourself a follower of Jesus. Shame on you. After the way you spent yesterday, after the way you spent last night, after the way you spent this last month, are you serious? That's what the enemy does. And we know from the fact that Peter wept bitterly that he's going through an agony of the soul, trying to deal with this. Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever gotten to a place in your Christian life where you're not sure that there's any real way to get back? You're not sure that there's any real way to recover from what just happened, from the choices you just made? The reason I'm asking that this morning, and I know this morning is supposed to be a time, it's Sunday morning, so we're supposed to be rejoicing, but the reason that I'm asking you that is because this is a question I ask myself at the end of every year. I consider the year that's just been. And I wonder if I was as spot on as I should have been, given how old I am in Christ, given how long ago it was that I made the decision to follow him. Was this year representative of that commitment in my heart? I consider the past year and I wonder whether I stayed behind the plow, doing the things that he was asking me to do, plowing that straight row, or whether I looked back over my shoulder and suffered the consequences of that in my life and ministry. And I have to tell you this morning that I'm coming into my 56th year as a follower of Jesus. 56 years since I first trusted him as my Savior. 53 years since I first made the decision that I would follow him to the darkest places on the planet. So for me, it hasn't been just a question of years. It's been decades. And never once, listen to me, never once in all that time, as I come to the end of the year, not in 2014, not in 2013, not in 2010, not in 2015, never once as I've considered the year that's just passed, have I been able to stand there and say, nailed it. It's okay. It's never, that's right, we got kids sleeping here. No. Never once have I been able to do that. I've never been able to look back over a year and say, whoa, pretty darn good. I mean, I know I shouldn't say darn right then. I've just lost it, right? Never happens to me. I don't know that it does to you. But in fact, at the end of every year, I can always look back and find numerous times when I've looked back like Peter. And I realize that at that particular moment when I see that, I'm really not fit to be a servant of the kingdom. I'm really not fit to be a follower. And I realize that that means that I'm not fit to call myself a follower of Jesus. And that is always true, inevitably true, despite the fact that I can always look back and see many times when God has showed up and shown off in my life. I love talking about God in those terms. He does it all the time in my life. I expect he does it in yours. When he's been faithful to me in spite of my unfaithfulness to him. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. Peter and Jesus have a conversation. Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And Jesus is using a double negative there, so I don't want you to be confused. What he's saying is, listen, if you leave home and family and mother and father and brothers and sisters and children for my sake and for the gospel's, I can tell you right now, kids, you will receive that 100-fold, not just when you get to heaven, but in this present life, right here, right now. Jesus is explaining to Peter, remarkably, Peter says to him, "We've left everything," which sounds like a big thing to say to Jesus when he had left heaven, right? But we've left everything, Peter says, and remarkably, Jesus doesn't argue with Peter. He doesn't argue with him at all. He says, "You know what, Peter? You're right. You've left everything." And years ago, I remember Faith and I making the decision that we would do the same thing. We boarded a plane. We walked on a jetway, and we boarded a plane, and we left it all behind. I left my own dear mom right here in the United States of America. I left my family behind. I left my mom. And you know what I can say? There are women here in this church today that have acted the part of mom to me. I look around this church and I see men and women who are brothers and sisters to me that are closer to me than my own brothers and sisters. I look around here and I see sons and daughters. I see grandsons and granddaughters. And I know that he's kept his word. He has been remarkably faithful in the face of my unfaithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Those are the verses that have shaped my life, my ministry, since the very beginning. Faith can tell you that. But I need you to understand that because my goal in life is to teach faithful people who will be able to teach others also, I can't succeed in my ministry on my own. There have to be people around me who want to hear God's word and want to pass God's word on to other people. And as I stand here before you today, I've got to tell you, it's been a banner year. Because in the last 14 months, we've ordained deacons twice. Next week, we'll ordain elders. And during 2016, we'll ordain more deacons and then more elders. But right now, listen to me, when the core team gets together, we can't fit in the conference room anymore because there's 27 of us. 27 that sit around the table. 27 that are passionate about hearing God's word and passing it on to other people. And I know that's not the only 27 people in the church that feel that way. He's shown up. He's shown off. He's been faithful to me, despite my faithlessness to him. And that's what happened. Jesus stopped by Peter's boat one day. And he dropped his dreams when he dropped his nets. He looked at Peter and he said, "Follow me." And Peter went and followed. And in the years that followed that, in the weeks and the months that followed that, Peter was there when Jesus interrupted the funeral of the son of the widow of Nain and touched that coffin that that young man was in, and that young man sat right up and Jesus restored him to his mother. Peter was there. He was there when blind Bartimaeus called out to Jesus and Jesus touched his eyes and healed him. Peter walked on water. And we know that he sunk beneath the waves there. We know that he failed. But despite all of the things that he saw, despite all of his experiences, he failed miserably, just like he did the day that he walked on water. You sang about that in the song. I felt the waves beneath my feet. You reached out that you caught me then. But that's when Peter ends up saying, that was then, and this is now. He's at a point in his life when he's looking back and he's saying, oh, I used to be that guy. I lived with these experiences. I saw who Jesus is. I saw what he's able to do. I watched a blind man look him in the eyes. I heard a dead man take a breath. Fell to my knees as I watched him rise. But that was then. And this is now. He's out there. He's on his own. And he's made the decision that because, well, he's not fit to be a servant of the kingdom anymore, he's just going to go back to fishing. Because I had these experiences. That was then. And this is now. I want to remind you something that, and we'll get there and we'll be done, but Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. I've quoted this to you before, but it'd be good if we read it. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new the first Thursday of every month. Did you catch me? When are the Lord's mercies new? When are his compassions new? Oh, that was rousing. When are his compassions new?
Every morning.
One more time. When are they new?
Every morning.
Oh, awesome. Now I feel like other preachers that make people talk back to them. See, we're having a conversation here. They're new every morning. Every morning. You know what that means? That means it doesn't, I don't want to say it doesn't matter what yesterday was like. I don't want to say that it doesn't matter that we fail. I don't want to say that it's no big deal. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just saying that it happens to all of us. It happened to Peter. But his mercies are new. Apparently this group has been listening. I don't know what to say about you. His mercies are new every morning. Do you know what that means? That means you may be in a mess right now, but he was ready to start fresh this morning when you woke up. And he'll be ready to start fresh with you again tomorrow morning when you wake up. And he'll be especially ready the morning of January 1st, 2016, to start over with you. Because that's who he is. So as Peter approaches the shore there, Jesus still bears the scars that the spear made in his side. He still bears the scars that the nails made in his hands and feet. And he still bears the scars that the crown of thorns left on his head. And Peter is there. They recognize him. When they get up close enough, they can see it. And that's the moment that Jesus chooses to say, Peter, I know you've messed up. I know that three times you've denied me. And so it's no coincidence that he asks three times, Peter, you love me? Lord, you are my best friend. You know that. Then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, follow me, buddy. Because I've borne your cross. I've worn your crown of thorns. And I know you're in a mess right now. I know the last 5 days have been pretty dark, Peter, but listen to me, that was then. And this is now. This is now. So as we make our way into 2016, I hope that you're going to be willing to bear with me. I think it's a perfect opportunity for us to just take the time to remember that he bore our cross. He wore our crown. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and take the bread that's here. and the cup. And would you do me a favor? Would you, we're going to pass both together. Get a piece of the bread and get some of the cup. Go ahead and pass it out. And just hold on to it, because we'll partake together if that's all right with you. The Lord's Supper is where we started this conversation. It was something that happened at the end of that last week that they spent together. He had ridden into town on the back of a donkey on Palm Sunday, and they had proclaimed him, "Hosanna! The Lord saves! God save us now! Jesus is here!" They called him the king. And then the events that we described earlier on as we told the story began to unfold. The tide of popular opinion turned against him, and the hatred, the old hatred that was there on the part of the Sanhedrin emerged. And they led him away to judgment. They turned him over to Pilate and began to shout that they had no king but Caesar. And when Pilate asked, "What should I do then with this man?" they shouted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." All of that unfolded after the scene that took place in the upper room. And for just a minute, last week I asked you to put on your Old Testament sandals. For just a minute, could you put on your New Testament sandals and sit there in that upper room with him? We're enjoying the Passover meal together. He's announced some somber, some frightening things about what's about to happen to him. And as they partake in the various stages of the meal, and I don't know if you're aware of it, but they ate bitter herbs during that particular meal to remember the slavery in Egypt. And whenever they would drink, they would actually incline their head to the east, remembering the fact that the Israelis, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And deliverance lay in the promised land that God was going to give them. And so they would incline their head in that direction as they drank the cup together. Well, the Passover by that time was more than 1,000 years old. Families have been gathering together, and now Jesus is sitting there with his followers and saying, thank you, Tim. Thank you. Jesus is sitting there with his followers. He's holding a large piece of flat bread. If you have the elements, would you hold them up? Think about what you have in your hands. He's holding the bread in his hands, and he's poised to tear it. And Paul would later write, "I received of the Lord Jesus that which I also delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he tore it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup when they had supped and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I want us to sing a song together. In closing, they sang a hymn after they had the Lord's Supper together. We won't sing a hymn, but we'll sing a song that reflects on the story that we've just listened to. It's a story from Peter's perspective. It starts out with who he was and who he used to be. That was then. This is now. It starts out at the time that he has denied that he even knows the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus is going to stand on the shore and look Peter in the eye and say, that was then and this is now. Sing it from the depths of your heart, and then we'll close in prayer. Father and our God, we bless your name today for Peter's story. Thank you that it didn't end with him out in the dark weeping. It ended with him on the shore there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, being reminded that Jesus had paid the whole price for all of his sin and all of his failure. Father, we don't want to go out those doors somber this morning. We know that 2015 may not have been the year that we could have wished. We know that there were times when we turned our back, when we headed off in the other direction. But God, 2016 is out there in front of us. And tomorrow morning, your mercies are going to be new again. And then again on Tuesday and Wednesday and all throughout 2016 and for the very rest of our lives. So we want to gather together and lift up the name of Jesus today and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for carrying our cross, for wearing our crown of thorns, for laying down your life for us. Thank you that they couldn't take your life away. You laid it down. And then God the Father called you out of the grave. And so may we follow you even in that. We pray. Give us new life, new hope, new peace of mind as this new year comes. We'll thank you for it, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Happy New Year.